The following was at the New Valley Church the fifth Sunday in October, 1976.
Let us turn to page 224, the first one on the page.
Before thee of ourselves in an acceptable manner. But we pray thee, Father, since thou hast been pleased to gather a little handful of thy people together this morning here, we pray thee to send forth thy spirit into our hearts and enable us to worship thee as thou worship in spirit and in truth. We pray thee, O Lord, remember us in thy mercy as in days past thou hast to do thee and to believe. Send forth thy spirit in the hearts of each one of us now here bowed in thy presence, causing us to realize and to know so well that we are nothing in our flesh, but we have been made to realize and to say, as we have the hope by thy spirit, by the grace of God, we are what we are. We desire, Father, we know our hearts to worship thee. We desire to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. And yet we realize that all of our efforts are in vain, unless thou art pleased to enable us through thy grace and through thy blessed spirit, to enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered unto thy people, that we might not, O Lord, follow off after every wind of doctrine, but rather that thou shouldst keep us as the apple of thine eye, and bless us, Father, that we, having realized that thou hast been gracious and merciful, that we might be enabled to exalt thy name, praise thy name, lift it up above every name that has ever been named. We realize that we are miserable failures of ourselves, and we know that we need thy spirit, need thy grace and thy mercy, or we can't worship it. All of our worship, we fail to realize the truth, must come from heaven, must come from thee, must come from thy throne, as thou art pleased to send thy spirit into our hearts and lift us above the trouble and sorrow, temptations and trials of this life, and give us look to thee, O Lord, as one who has been gracious and merciful unto thy people, as one who has chosen thy people even before the world began, giving them grace and revealing unto them that thou hast remembered them in mercy, giving thy Son as the Redeemer, as the one to ransom thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. Gracious Father, thou who knowest the thoughts and the needs of each one of us bowed this morning, we therefore come not trying to tell thee what thou oughtest to do, because we are so weak we don't know. And we come, O Lord, as we humbly hope we come, enabled by thy Spirit, to come in the name of that mediator, the only mediator that thou hast given between thee and us. And we come, therefore, in his name, praying that thy will be done, whatever thy will may be, that we might be given grace to be reconciled to whatever dispensation of thy providential dealings with us may be, that we might realize that even when we're low down and full of doubts and fears somewhere, that we may realize that thou art ever keeping thy promise to never leave thy people nor to forsake them, but would be with them all the way, even up to the end of the world. We come therefore this morning, O Lord, desiring to exalt thy name. Be with us. And as we are enabled by thy Spirit to think upon thee, that we might remember the course that thou hast led us in bringing us out of nature's darkness into thy marvelous light. For we were dead in sins and didn't know it, but thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and quicken us to the knowledge of the truth that we were dead, and that we, as it was said of the Gentiles, were without God and without hope in the world. We've gone about, most of us at least, in our own way and manner, feeling as all of us did, what we were doing God's service. We were not aware of the fact that we were in worshiping only in nature. We were not aware of the fact that our carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to thy laws, even indeed can be. So we come, Father, to give thee thanks that thou didst condescend to men of lower state that we are, that thou didst condescend and send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, causing us to know that we were dead, causing us to know that we had nothing within our mortal being by which we could worship thee. But thou wast pleased, Father, when we were at the lowest end, and we were feeling that all was gone, we were without hope. And then if we not deceived, thou didst send forth thy Spirit and bring us to know that it isn't by our works, but only and solely by thy grace that we are what we are. Lord, thou knowest oft times we would pray, and oft times we can't even feel to form the words, much less the desires, O Lord, of our hearts to praise and adore thee. But when thou art pleased to lead us by thy Spirit, then get loose in our tongues to thy praise. Oh, what a gracious God we know we have, that does indeed with us according to what we deserve, according to what we are in our flesh, but rather deals with his people as we are behoved us, according to thine eternal will and pleasure in giving thy Son to redeem us from our sins. May we be blessed this day, Lord, to worship thee. May we be blessed to exalt thy great and holy name. May we be blessed, O Lord, praise thy name. To realize how little we are and how it is only that thou hast been mindful of us when we were dead, that thou didst quicken us, that thou didst command, thou didst command the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of thy dear Son. Father, be with each one of us. We realize that we're all in thy hands, our days are in thy hands. We know not how long, but we know that what thou doest is right and good. We pray thee to give us therefore grace, God, that we might be reconciled, whatever may be thy will concerning us. We pray for thy people, not only here, but thy people everywhere. We pray thee to remember Zion, the Zion of the poor and needy people. Thou knowest who they are and where they are. We pray thee to send forth thy Spirit this morning, where thy people are gathered together this day, and according to thy will, that thou wilt enable them to praise, preach the truth as it is in Christ, and enable them to rejoice in that hope of eternal life. Lord, be with us each day, choosing our changes for us, and giving us grace for whatever the day's duties may demand of each one of us. We know not how to go or which way to go. We've long since learned that it is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, wilt thou be pleased to direct them in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Father, may thy name have all praise, honor, and glory, both now and evermore, we thank you, Jesus' sake. Amen. I have felt for a day or two, and I think this morning, the solemnity of what it means to for us to gather together in the name of the God of heaven. We would not attempt to come in our own name, but we come in the name of our Father, who has revealed himself to us in days past as being all that we are, all that we have. A solemnity to realize that as we come together, especially upon the day that we have appointed to have our communion service, we come together to realizing to some extent at least that we are figuratively in the midst of death, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somehow we may to realize, even when we are standing in the presence of our companions, our people, friends, when we are standing in their presence, knowing and beholding their death in this life, there seems to be a quietness, there seems to be something that we can't describe. But how much more so when we're made to realize that the God of heaven gave his Son to redeem such as we are. from our sins and our iniquities. I doubt very seriously whether we have ever felt the depth of the love that our God had for us, even before the world began, that he chose his people in his Son, who had not yet been made manifest. But he chose them in his Son before the world began, and sent him here for the specific purpose of redeeming those that he had chosen in his Son before the world began, redeeming them from their sins and their iniquities. And more than all of that, to give them hope, assurance, that he has loved us and Jesus has loved us and fulfilled his Father's will perfectly. Did everything that his Father sent him here to do. Otherwise, we could have no hope. But when he said, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do," he meant that he had finished the work, as we understand. He finished the work that was laid out for him by Moses and the prophets. He'd finished that work, just finished today. "Father, I have finished the work." Of course, we realize for a while that he, when he died upon the tree of the cross, was buried, stayed in the tomb 3 days, came forth. He was also doing the work of the Father sent him to do. And he was quickened and brought forth from the tomb and appeared unto his brethren in bodily form, speaking with them gracious, merciful things that they needed, because they were a weak people, only having, so far as they were concerned, their natures. But Jesus sent forth his Spirit in his heart. He said, "If I go away," he told his disciples that, "if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send, the Spirit." And he sent his Spirit there, "and who shall teach us all things," causing us to know all things. So the reason we know that salvation is by the grace of God is because he experimented. He has brought us, teaching us, brought us experimentally to realize that we were utterly unable to bring ourselves into favor with God. And so we realize full well that Jesus is our all and in all. And that without him, without the revelation by the Spirit of God in our hearts that he is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God, that he is our Savior, without that, we would live and die without hope. And I can't imagine anything that would be more terrible to us in our lifetime. If God had brought us to the point to see and to reveal to us, make us to know, that we were nothing in our flesh but dead sinners, and caused us to, and brought us to repentance, brought us to beg for mercy, confessing our sin, I can't imagine even what it would be if he left us there, just right there, dead in sins, knowing that we were dead in sins. But he is a full God. He does his will, all of his will. So in bringing us out of darkness that we were in our flesh, bringing us out of darkness that we are in our nature, he sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. And the only reason, the only way, rather, that we know him, or know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, is that he reveals it to us. Now, men are striving, and men like Saul of Tarsus, they barely believe even to this day
that they're doing God's service. Many men feel that God needs help, and most of them, like Saul of Tarsus, feel that they're just the one that can help him. But as a matter of fact, every one of those, if and when the Lord deals with them, each of these who feel that they can help the Lord, when the Lord deals with them, they will come to this understanding, just as Saul of Tarsus did, which he could not know any other way, because God had ordained the way that he would reveal to his people that they are sinners, and reveal to his people that he had loved them with an everlasting love. So the only way that you and I can know that we are the children of God is by that revelation that he sends into our hearts. That's the only way. We may be learned in many things. We may feel that we are right in our way of worshiping God. But the only way that we know the truth is by revelation. And therefore, God has arranged, ordained, not only that his Son would come into the world at the appointed time, in his own time, God's time, but also that he would send forth his Spirit in the hearts of those that he had chosen, God had chosen before the world began. He would send forth his Spirit, revealing unto each and every one of those that he loved and Jesus died for, revealing to them that he had mercy upon them. That's the only way. It isn't by any of the works of men, the promptings of men, or the workings of men in their so-called religious sense, but it is that God brings us to see our need, the necessity of something more wonderful and powerful than we in our flesh possess. And so that's the reason as you look back and you remember what a terrible time it was when God first sent forth the Spirit into your heart, causing you to see that you was an unfit one even to bow down before him and to beg for mercy. That's the way God works. God hasn't put any of these things in the hands of men, except as he likes all of Tarsus and Peter and all those other brethren, and the Spirit that he sends forth into the world, he teaches them. He comes from heaven, and when he comes from heaven, it comes in the purity of all that our Father is in his sovereignty and in his love and in his mercy, because without that, we have no way of knowing that we are sinners without that and without the revelation. And without that, what the Savior told Nicodemus at new birth, being born of the Spirit, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we have many doubts about these. I know I expect more than as many at least as any of you do. But I know, my brother, that something has taken place with you. I know that something took place with me, something that I didn't engineer, something that I could not do myself, but it was when I was utterly ignorant of anything spiritual, that he sent forth his Spirit into time to hope my heart and yours. And that's the reason that you love to gather together whenever you can, whenever God so orders it, we gather together to praise and to adore his great and holy name. Now, it seems impossible, as I have sometimes thought, that God could have or did love his people with such a love that it was necessary in his will and pleasure to give his Son as a redeemer, as a sacrifice, that these poor, unworthy sinners, unworthy even of God's notice, and yet his love was such that he gave his only begotten Son. I wondered how that could be. I know that from a physical, natural standpoint, there's not a one of us could give a son of ours for the sins of our best friend, were it possible. And yet God gave his son for enemies, enemies to the truth, sinners who transgressed his law, and yet God loved them. No wonder, John said, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him as he is, be like him, be satisfied. This is the only thing, friends and brethren, as you know, the only thing that can satisfy the righteous judgment of our God is by that sacrifice of his own Son that he gave unto us sinners. Have you felt so many times that you're not thankful enough? Have you felt so many times that you have forgotten even to be thankful just a little bit? But what a gracious God he is that loves sinners such as we are to have chosen us. I can't speak, and every time, never have been able, I don't believe, to preach without going back, laying the foundation that God led his people before the world began. I know I repeat a lot, but then, my brethren, I'm repeating when I do, I'm repeating the truth. So may God give us grace. Now, I turned yesterday, I believe, or not too long back, looking, knowing that we had planned, the Lord willing, to have our communion today. I remembered that Matthew wrote and gave the way in a manner, but also remembered that Paul wrote into the Corinthian brethren. And I looked it up. I meant to read it. I may not comment on it, but I like to read it in such a way, the Lord wills, that you and I can understand what the apostle was writing to the Corinthian brethren. Now, the Corinthian brethren were people just like we are. They had many troubles among themselves. They had evidently had not understood the Lord's Supper, as it's called. So they, it seemed to me, from what I read, that they were using the occasion for a feast, not discerning, not having love and fellowship with one another at all, not understanding that this which the Lord instituted as the Lord's Supper, but having feet. He says, for what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes on to say to these brethren here in this writing, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same matter also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread
and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not deserving the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one from another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Some years ago, one of the elders, when I met him a few days after they had their communion meeting, he said, "I wish you could have been with us maybe the last Sunday." He said, "We were in the presence of death." Of course, I knew what he meant. It was a communion Sunday. This is one of the most sacred things that I know of in the Church of God. This is one of the ordinances that Jesus delivered unto the church. One, of course, is baptizing, the baptism. The other is partaking of the communion of the Lord's Supper. Now we take this, my friends and brethren, in taking this, we are acknowledging not only to our brethren and friends, but unto ourselves, that we believe that Jesus was the Son of Man. We believe that. And if you do not believe that Jesus was the Son of Man, because that's what he said himself, but we like to think of him as also the Son of God. But if we sit down here together for this table, this day, and don't realize what we're doing, don't realize that we are, in some sense or other, I don't know whether you call it celebrating or not, but some sense or the other, we're carrying out the command of our Savior. He didn't tell us how often to do it. He didn't say how often we should do it. But he taught us as often as you do it, to do it in remembrance of me. Now, isn't that wrong? My hope, therefore, as we come about this table, that we realize that we are realizing in our hearts, those of us who are members of the church, that we realize in our hearts that we are unworthy to partake of it, insofar as ourselves are concerned. But the Lord himself, by sending forth his Spirit into our hearts and bringing us out of darkness and giving us hope, he has made us worthy. Nothing we have ever done, nothing we can ever do, would make us worthy. Only as the Lord leads us into the fullness of the things that he has commanded, baptism and the communion of the Lord's Supper. Only that way. So the Lord is so gracious and merciful and wonderful that if we partake of this without realizing that we are taking that which signifies the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus. Now there are a lot of people, doctrines,
that feel like by taking of this Eucharist, I believe they call it. I don't call it that, it's the Lord's Supper. He calls it the Lord's Supper. They feel like that by taking that, there's some virtue that is imparted in the actual eating, or the mere eating and the drinking of the wine. That there's some virtue that they receive from it. It is not true. If we're given the grace of God, we're given the satisfaction to know that God has revealed to us His love for us in giving His Son to die for us. Oh, no wonder when we have exercised in our minds and hearts, no wonder there is a solemnity. There is a wonderment as we come together and to realize that it was just the very evening before He was arrested, before they pounced upon Him and took Him, the very evening that He took the bread, as I read, and what? Very evening. He stood there right in the face of death, knowing full well what His Father's will was, because the Father's will is also His will. And I like to think, my brethren, that He loved His people that the Father had given Him. As Jesus said to His Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. I love to think that He was not afraid. I love to think that He went straight forward, stopping on His way to pray unto the Father, as you and I would do. Pray unto the Father, if it would be His will, and let the cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Mr. Jesus. He went right straight, knowing full well that He was falsely accused. He was not guilty of anything they accused Him of. Like the Saul of Tarsus and Peter, or rather, I should say, Paul and Peter. Like they were falsely accused of so many things that they were not guilty of. And yet the Lord gave them grace to stand up under all these false accusations. And Jesus stood up under them without turning aside, without compromising at all. They told Him that He wasn't giving them satisfactory answers to the question. And they said to Him, the king said to Him, the governor, whatsoever it was, don't you know that I can crucify you? What are you crucified? In my language. Or I could turn you loose. And Jesus, in that wonderful occasion, said, thou couldst have nothing at all against me. You couldn't do a thing in the world against me, except as my Father's will. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I could call upon my Father, and He would send 12 legions of angels here. But He told them, my kingdom is not of this world. We want to remember that. As we're given grace to remember that the kingdom of heaven, the Lord's kingdom, is not a kingdom like men have here. But Jesus Himself is the captain of the king of that kingdom. What a wonderful, gracious, merciful Father He is. Now, I didn't know about talking about it this way. But I hope, my friends and brethren, that in what I have said, they struck a chord somewhere in your very inmost being, so that you testify upon the necessary occasion of what Jesus meant to His people.
He did for them, according to the will of the Father, what they could not possibly have done themselves. And so God sent his Son here for this purpose, to redeem all that the Father did. And so today, we can be gathered as we humbly hope the Lord will be with us, that as we partake of this broken body, the broken bread, we may realize that it is a symbol, or symbolizes, that broken, precious body of Jesus, whose brow was pierced with the thorns, whose hands were pierced with the nails, and the spear was stuck in his side, thrust into his side, all according to the things that the Father had determined before the world began. So that after the resurrection, Peter was preaching to them that had crucified him, says, "You have, with wicked hands, crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father." So you see, it wasn't something that just happened. I just came to pass suddenly, but something that was being carried out, that was determined by God the Father before the world began. And Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He knew what the will of the Father was. And in some way, I feel, my brethren, that Jesus knew then those for whom he was suffering, dying for. I don't understand how that God can be the God of the universe and controlling all things, but he does. There's no question but what he does. He is sovereign ruler of the skies. He is a sovereign God over all times, all worlds, all events. So that the suffering of Jesus upon the cross was carrying out that which the Father had determined to be necessary in his will and pleasure, that he should redeem the people that he loved and chose in his Son before the world began. What a gracious Father we have. And know that sometimes you realize and you wonder how it could be that you, as I wonder how I it could be that I could be, as we humbly hope, among that number by whom Jesus Christ gave his life. I'd like to call your attention to the fact that he gave his life. No man took it from him. I lay down my life, I take it up again. That's Jesus. All according to the will of the Father. And so as we come here today, my brethren, we humbly hope that we shall be given the Spirit to carry out just what Paul said, that is delivered to him, revealed to him by God the Father, as I read. And so may we, as unworthy as we feel to realize that we are, may we come around this table and give thanks to our God for his tender mercies. I want to wash my hands, and as I do that, to everybody wants to sing a hymn. And what have a hymn in mind? Well, maybe it can be quiet. I don't see one. Nobody else suggested.
Since we have no deacon here with us today, it would be my duty to pass the bread and wine. Matthew, what he said about this, and I usually do because I'm sometimes afraid, and I want to overlook something about it. In the 25th chapter, or maybe the 26th chapter of Matthew, he said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" You will remember, and I'll say a few words about this, you will remember that this, they had just finished the Passover supper, which was a Passover feast. And he said, therefore, as they were eating, they had finished that, signifying to me that Jesus, when he said, "Father, I finished the work which I gave us to do," that Jesus was now finishing up all that Moses and the prophets had said it should come to pass by him. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Now, I couldn't possibly have brothers and friends bless. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together today. We pray thee for grace to do that which is right and in order as we come before thee and our brethren in this moment of realizing that the Lord's body is open to us. Give us grace, Father. We are not worthy of it. And we have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else, no one else to help. But thou art our God, and we thank thee. Father, would thou bless each one of us that shall partake of this, to realize that what we're doing, that we are discerning the Lord's body and taking this broken bread. Oh Lord, grant us grace. We may remember the reason why. When we partake of this broken bread, God, our blessed Savior's body was broken for us. So bless the portion of this bread for its intended use now. Bless us, thy service, and give us grace, which shall be sufficient for us each and every day. Every day, may thy name, of all praise, honor, and glory, be made for Jesus' sake. Christian is and has been in this situation for many years, that we take the bread and hold it until we all eat together. And he said unto them, take, eat, this is my body. And then he said, and he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all drink. Now this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So he took the cup, gave thanks. I understand that the word blessing and giving thanks means exactly the same thing. So whatever we call it, we do give thanks to our Holy Father. As I hear our humble prayer, I cry thanksgiving unto thee for revealing to us thy mercy and giving thy dear Son that he should come here, that his body should be broken, that his blood should be pulling out, Lord, and find his grace, so we might realize what we do, that we have to take into this broken body, and as we shall drink this which symbolizes the very blood of Jesus. Lord, bless us in what we're doing. Give us grace, so we might realize what we do. So that thy name, and with all praise, the honor, and glory, for the power of the Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now they read that they sang a hymn and went out. I have turned to the hymn here for you so often. Now to thy praise, eternal King, that's on page 168. I don't know if anything is more appropriate than to give praise unto our God. Thank you. 168. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts and thoughts, while this precious truth I say, cast down, not destroyed. Let us sing this, we will embarrass the beginning of the last lines until we come to the last verse. And then we'll keep the line. Let us sing. Now to thy praise, eternal.